Okay, good morning. Good morning, everybody. Shavua Tov. Welcome back to our monthly Rosh Chodesh year at the Angus of Woodmere, a few days after Rosh Chodesh, just the way the calendar fell out. So it's Chodesh Cheshvan, and Chodesh Cheshvan presents a bit of a challenge for a monthly shiur, because Cheshvan, of course, is famous for being a month where we do not celebrate any Chagim, or we don't even have any of the modern Israeli days. You know, there's no of the Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaShoah, Yom HaTzmut, there's none of the Chagim or Moadim. The next Yom Tov is Hanukkah, but Ezra Hashem. So it was a challenge to say, what should we learn? Of course, we could learn anything, Ein Sof, but you will hear what I decided to focus on. I will begin with a story. Rabbi Baruch Pertin relates as follows. This is brought down in the Rabbi Yosef Tendler, Zecha Tzadik Uvracha, biography. Rabbi Baruch Pertin relates, when I was in the Mechina, in Yeshiva Ner Yisrael, Baltimore, I had earned the rank of Eagle Scout with the Boy Scouts. I wanted an extra out Shabbos to attend the special celebration being held in my honor. I asked Rabbi Yosef Tendler, who had never heard of an Eagle Scout, for permission to go. I explained what an Eagle Scout was, and he said, you can go on one condition. I will write a Dvar Torah that you will say at the event. And he did. The Dvar Torah was about priorities and values, and stressed that the most important thing in this world is not being an Eagle Scout, but being a Ben Torah. I went, and I gave the Dvar Torah. Without exaggeration, every time I spent Shabbos with Rabbi for the next 30 years, he reminded me of that Dvar Torah. In November 2010, I spent a Shabbos with Rabbi. His brother, Rav Shalom, was there. Once again, Rabbi reminded us of the Dvar Torah. He said it over to his brother at the Shabbos table. The Pasuk tells us in Parshas Noach, which was yesterday's Parsha, in Bereishis Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Bishnas Sheish Me'oshana L'chaye Noach, in the 600th year of Noach's life, lifespan was very different. Back in the day, it is not like it is today. In the 600th year of Noach's life, B'chodesh HaSheni, in the second month, B'shiva Asar Yom L'chodesh, on the 17th of the second month, B'yom HaZeh, on this day, Nivku Kol Ma'ayonos Tehom Rabbah, the fountains of the great deep burst forth, V'arubos HaShemayim Niftechu, the windows of the heavens were open. So on what day did the flood begin? Rashi tells us, B'chodesh HaSheni, well, we are told that it is the second month and the 17th of the month. So Rashi tells us, Rabbi Eliezer Mozemar Cheshvan, Rabbi Eliezer says this is Cheshvan, Rabbi Yeshua Omer Ze'ir, Rabbi Yeshua says it's Ir. It depends when you count the months from. If you start counting from Tishrei and Bria Sa'olam, we just had all the Yomim Tovim and Tishrei, so the second month is Cheshvan, and if you count from Nisan, it is Iyar. So I thought that it would be appropriate. One of the things that happened, according to one opinion, at least in the month of Cheshvan, is that the flood began. So I thought it would be appropriate to spend some time learning about Noach and what we can learn from Noach. Noach is very often taken to task for being good only in his generation, but like Rashi famously tells us, Ilu haya bedor shel Avram, if he would have been in the generation of Avram, haya nechshav le klum, he would have been considered nothing. That's a pretty strong statement into Noach, and he is faulted for not davening for the people of his generation. Very famously, he's known as a tzaddik in a peltz, or however you say it exactly in Yiddish, tzaddik in peltz, which is that when the world is in turmoil, when there is an emergency situation, when the room is called, a person has two options. You could either light the fire in the fireplace and everybody in the room will be warm, or you could put on a fur coat and make yourself warm. Noach chose to do the latter. He made himself warm, so to speak. He was a tzaddik in peltz. Literally, I don't know, is peltz Yiddish? Because it works in English also, the peltz of the animal, the fur. So he warmed himself, he saved himself and his family. He does not utter one word of defense for the people of his generation, unlike Avram, who's told the people of Sodom will be destroyed, and he davens, unlike Moshe, who spends his whole life davening. Noach is silent and passive to a fault, and much is spoken about vis-a-vis the flaws of Noach. However, today I want to take an opposite approach, and that is focus on the benefits benefits and the positive and what we can learn from Noah, given that the flood began on the 17th of Cheshvan. So the Pasuk tells us right in the beginning of Parshas Noach, first Pasuk Perek Vav, Pasuk Tes, Ela Todos, Noach. These are the toldos, the offspring, the zera of Noach. And then it doesn't say Hashem es chan ves yafes, but it says Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedoresov. So Rashi says, if you tell me the toldos of Noach, shouldn't it say Hashem es chan ves yafes? What do you mean? These are the offspring of Noach, and it says Noach is a good guy. So Rashi says to teach you, she'ikor toldos seim shal tzadikim maisim tovim. The ikor toldos, the ikor offspring, legacy, progeny of a righteous person are not the biological chosen, but they're maisim tovim. So what do we know? He was an ish. I'm sorry. He was a tzaddik. He was tamim. He was bidorasav. Furthermore, finish the pasuk. Es ha'elokim hitalech Noach. Noach walked with God. In a corrupt generation, the pasuk tells Vatishaches ha'aretz lifnei Elokim. Even the earth and the animals had corrupted their way before God. Vatimalei ha'aretz chamas. The world was full of chamas. So Rashi says, what were the sins of the people in that generation? They were gilui arayos. They were sexually immoral. They were idol worshippers. The sin of avodah zarah. And finally, gezel is what stealed the deal. Theft. They did not appreciate other people's bodies or other people's property. And they forgot about the Ribbono Shel Olam. So maybe Noach was not Avram Avinu. That's true. Well, let's try. You know, he's so criticized, but think of the generation in which he lived. He lived in a totally corrupt time. And he was worthy, good enough of being saved, him and his family. Like Hashem said, Vayom Hashem al Noach, Hashem said to Noach, Ba'ata v'chol beisach ala teva, you and your entire family should come into the ark. Ki oschara isi tzadik lefan, I've seen that you are a righteous man before me, Badar hazah. And he was worthy enough that through shame, Avram Avinu descended from him 10 generations later, Avram of course becoming, who we'll meet in Parshas Lachacha, the father of the Ummah Yisraeli. So Noach is criticized for being good in only his generation. It's so easy for us to look at Noach and criticize Noach, and it's so easy for us not to place ourselves in his shoes. We have the support of community. We have the support of Batei Midrashos and Batei Knesios and Rabbanim in our community. We have the support of the State of Israel in our day and in our time. We have friends and we have family, and we are not utterly alone. But if we can't even think about the nisyonos that Noach faced, can we fathom the test that he faced, the courage he embodied, the astonishment of his neighbors, the mockery and contempt from people around him? When everyone around you is stealing, and everyone around you has become immoral, and everyone around you worships idols and forgets about the creator of the world, it is far easier to just jump on the bandwagon than to withstand temptation. Noach was left one man, all alone. No community support, no social support, no rabbinic support, no moral support. And when all external measures of support break down, how does a person act when? The pasuk tells us that Noach was commanded by God to build a teva. So Rashi says, Beferish, one second please, Harbei Revach Vatzala Lafan, if God has many ways of bringing salvation and deliverance, Lama Hitricho Bebinyanze, why did he need to be Matriach to trouble, how would he say matriach? To burden Noach with this construction. Kadesh Yarihu Anshe Dar HaMabel Osegba. Hashem wanted that the people of the generation should see him busy with building the Teva for 120 years, and they would ask him, what are you doing? And he would say to them, Asid, you know, in the future, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lahavi Mabalo Olam. God in the future going to bring a flood to the world. Maybe they would repent, quoting Medrash Tanchuma and Bereishis Rabbah. So we all know the Rashi. But Lamaisa, the reality is, it's 120 years. It wasn't one day. Can you imagine how much they made fun of him and the mockery and the Twitter feed and the WhatsApp post about what, idiot Noach is, and how could he possibly think God's going to bring a flood, and there's nothing wrong with their generation. And I'm sure it went from asking him questions to making fun of him day in and day out. And for a person to withstand such mockery when he stands all alone is tremendous courage. Rav Shimshon Pinkas Zatzal relates on the pasuk, Vayivater Yaakov Levado ad Alos HaShachar, when Yaakov fights with the angel on the river Yabok, we are told that he moves his family and his belongings, and he's stuck on the other side, and he fights with the Sarshal Esav, and he is left alone. Rav Shimshon Pinkas says, when a person is alone, This is the real test. This is the Nisayon. All of a person's spiritual beauty, all of a person's godless, his true greatness is to be found when he is left alone. The Merciful One wants our heart. How much does our heart belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What is our true will? What is our true desire? Every day we pray to God, do not bring us to Nisayon. Last week, some of you were with me. We learned about the rainbow in depth, about the kashas. And one of the things I said, because first we quoted five halachos about the kashas, I said, Hashem should not test me. The halacha is that you should not gaze at the kashas, and you should briefly look at it, and then quickly make a bracha and look away. You should not even make the bracha out loud so that people around you are not aware that there's a kashas. You should not tell others about it. It is similar to spreading bad news. So I said, Hashem shouldn't test me. I don't want to know that there's a kashas. It's very hard for me. I'm guilty of not just briefly glancing at the kashas, but I have been known to gaze. It's very beautiful. Chatasi, it's not a joke. Every day we pray, do not bring me to Nisayon. Says Rav Shimshon Pinkas, this is a very important prayer. If we stop learning as soon as our external support system fails us, what will happen if our external support system for you shall not steal breaks down? What happens when the external support system for you shall not steal breaks down? So in other words, It's in vogue. What's the expression I'm looking for? In vogue? Is that an expression? Yeah, to steal. So what happens then? We're getting there, by the way. But not so far. Someone just told me, actually, last week, I don't know if anybody saw this, she said that a few years ago, a worker, I think it was in 7-Eleven, this was related to a different share she gave last week, and she said a worker in 7-Eleven gave a free cup of coffee. She was an employee to a homeless man, and her boss fired her. And everyone took up her campaign and vilified the boss, and she became a spokesperson for homeless people. She was lauded. She was glorified. She stole. She could have taken $1.50 from her money and paid. You want to do such a nice thing, so buy the guy a cup of coffee. It's not your coffee to give away. What happens when the external support system, servers or pinkas for you shall not steal, breaks down? What if the external support system for you shall not kill, you shall not do a rias, you shall not do a avodah zarah breaks down? It's an awful thought. We shudder to think where we would be left. Noach lived in a time when there was zero external support, and the fact that he was able to withstand temptation and remain righteous is a testament to the person that he was. We do not go looking for nisyonos. And Rav Shimshon Pinkas says, if we're honest with ourselves, the reality is, yes, we don't steal because the Torah says do not steal, but we also hold back from stealing because it's not respectable. He says that's the reality. There is also somewhat of an ulterior motive. We don't steal l'shem shemayim because God said don't steal, and we also don't steal because it's not socially respectable. Yet, listen to this. When it seems socially acceptable to make fun of so-and-so, do we withstand the nisayon? The moment it becomes respectable, the moment we don't have policemen to hold us accountable for our deeds, the moment we face Vayivatar Yaakov Levado, this is when we need to think on our own, what will I do in this situation? I could act for the sake of Torah, Hashem, mitzvos, or I could act to the detriment of Torah when I am all alone and I do not have social support. And now it's socially acceptable to steal, like in the time of Noah. And today, it is becoming socially acceptable to steal. And when the external support for you shall not kill breaks down, and when the external support for you shall not make fun of so-and-so breaks down, how do we behave when we are all alone? Says Rav Pinkas, there are a few tzaddikim, only a few tzaddikim, who will be there on the day when v'niskav Hashem levado, it's a pasuk from Yeshayahu, Perek Beis, v'niskav Hashem levado bayamahu. When Hashem is exalted and alone on that day, who remains? Which are the tzaddikim who will remain? Perhaps we could say that Noach was one of them. I don't know, but I'm just proposing. Yeah, he didn't daven for everybody else. Maybe he only did what he could do. Maybe the pressure was so tremendous from being in a society that was totally corrupt that the fact that he managed to remain as ha'alokim hisalech Noach, one who stuck with God, is a tremendous feat. And perhaps Noach doesn't get enough credit for this. I'm going to relate the following story. We have to ask ourselves, do we do what is socially acceptable or do we do what is Torah acceptable? Do we do what is socially sanctioned or what is sanctioned by Torah and mitzvos? What do we do? How do we act? It's a scary question if we're intellectually honest with ourselves when we are left alone. The following story was shared with me, and I have permission to share it with you. I'm going to read how it was emailed to me. Listen carefully. So the Lashon is not my own. My son Baruch was in the public school setting for elementary and high school years. In the years of 1988 through 1998, so we're going back a while. I still think the 1980s were yesterday, but they weren't. Sometimes I have to calculate, what? How long ago was that? In the years of 1988 through 1998, there were no yeshiva programs for the population of mildly retarded Down syndrome. This is the mother writing. I did not write this. Okay, this is her language. I'm going to start again. My son Baruch was in the public school setting for elementary and high school years. In the years of 1988 through 1998, there were no yeshiva programs for the population of mildly retarded Down syndrome. The public school system did have, thanks to Rabbi Hertz Frankel of Williamsburg, a bilingual Yiddish program. The child had to be Yiddish speaking in order to be able to be accepted. The program could not teach religion, such as Torah, but the program taught cultural needs of the Yiddish-speaking population, so they would discuss holiday rituals and traditions of Jews, etc. Baruch was 8 years old in 1991. I was on the phone on a Thursday night in December with my friend. She is a tzaddikas. When she hears of an issue, she is the first one to help find a solution. There is no stopping her. Her DNA is Gemilas Chasadim. I was on the phone with her. I thought I could just vent and she would hear me out. I did not expect her to do anything about my problem. I mentioned that the public schools have no school for the Xmas holiday break. I have to go to work. I have to figure out. I don't know what to do with Baruch. He will be home every day for 10 days of the public school holiday. This child was now 8 years old. She immediately said, I have an idea. I will call you back. No more than 5 minutes later, and she writes in breakfast, it was really not more than 5 minutes later. I'm cooking for Shabbos on a Thursday night. The phone rings. She calls me back. She tells me she just spoke to Rabbi Bender. Baruch should come to Yeshiva Darchei Torah for the whole 10 days of Xmas break. Baruch should come every Sunday all year and any other public school holidays. Today we have Kahal Baruch Hashem. Today we have Kulanu. We're going back in time. And this was not socially acceptable. She spoke to Rabbi Bender. He should come to Yeshiva Darchei Torah for those 10 days and Sundays and any public school holiday. Well, you can imagine, I literally could not believe my ears. No yeshiva in those days wanted a mildly retarded Down syndrome student in their school. And here Rabbi Bender was telling me to bring Baruch the next morning to his yeshiva. I was scared, I was nervous, I was happy, all at the same time. She told me, get Shabbos cooking on Thursday night, because the next morning she's coming with me to take Baruch to Darchei Torah. The following freezing cold winter morning, I drove Baruch to Yeshiva Darchei Torah, and my friend was in the car with us. I had no idea what to expect. We got to the yeshiva. Baruch met Rabbi Bender. Rabbi Bender led Baruch to Rabbi Mandel's class and told us, me and my friend, you should wait in the Beis Medrash. We went to the Beis Medrash, and we sat waiting for school to finish. As we waited there towards the end of the school session, Rabbi Bender and all the elementary school students came into the Beis Medrash for the Friday schmooze. What a beautiful schmooze. The students were dismissed. We waited for Baruch's class to be dismissed. There was Baruch with Rabbi Bender. Rabbi Bender said to me, he did well. Rabbi Mandel's class is a good class for him. Rabbi Bender expects Baruch to be in yeshiva every time public school has no sessions. You have to understand this wasn't 2019 into 2020 when there is structure and resources and Purim cards to raise money for these children and these institutions. We have to go back when nobody wanted this. Vayuvater Yaakov Levado Ad Alos HaShachar. When the sun shines and you're surrounded by others, it's easy to do what is morally right. What about when you're all alone? Baruch was happy. He had a yeshiva and a rabbi. I was speechless. We drove back home to prepare for Shabbos. I could not wait to tell my husband and children. For the next 3 years, Baruch attended Yeshiva Darchei Torah any day that he could. He had two other rabbeim, maybe some of you, my son had one of these, Rabbi Halbertal, my son had him last year, and Rabbi Dax. Baruch enjoyed having rabbeim and being part of a yeshiva. He was part of a carpool. He seemed very proud. When he was 11, Baruch told me it's not working anymore. He said, Mom, do you want me to sit in class and do scribble scrabble? I don't understand, when he was 11. Anything Rebbe is teaching. I don't remember who the Rebbe was that year. I called Rabbi Bender. I told him what Baruch said. Rabbi Bender said he would speak to Rebbe. Several weeks later, he didn't understand the teaching. It wasn't for him. But since that time, Baruch knows he went to yeshiva. And he calls Rabbi Bender every Erev Yom Tov. How do I even know the story? I was recently at a simcha. The Rosh Hashiva was there. And I know this family. And I saw her and her husband and her now adult Down syndrome son talking to Rabbi Bender. And I saw Rabbi Bender gave him a hug. And I took a picture of them together. And she started telling me the story. It was extremely noisy at the simcha. I said, I can't hear you. I want to know the story. Please email me the story. And this is like the fifth time I'm telling it over, the first time publicly, because first I read it, and then I told it to one kid, and then I told it to another kid, and then I told it to my husband. And every time I told it, I cried. I have to ask myself, if I was Noach, you know, I'm so fast to criticize Noach, he didn't daven for anyone else. Maybe he couldn't do anything beyond stay moral. Maybe he cannot do anything past turn away from the tide when everybody was drowning, pun is intended, because it was so corrupt. The fact that Noach stayed Noach, each tzaddik, okay, he didn't daven for everybody else, it was a failure. But how did he not go on the bandwagon with everybody else? How did he do what was right when everybody was doing what was wrong? So she taught me, her son still calls Rabbi Bender every Erev Yom Tov. And she recently showed me, just the other week, showed me a picture of Rabbi Bender mailed her son, who's an adult now, a Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah card. It was a pre-printed card with Shana Tova wishes, but a handwritten long note. Dear Baruch, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for calling me Erev Yontif. We're talking about a man who has less spare time than any of us think we have, and we know how much spare time we think we have. Thank you for calling me. It said, I wish you a happy Aviyah, your friend Yaakov Bender. Baruch developed a strong relationship with Rabbi Bender. He still speaks of Rabbi Halbertal in particular and Rabbi Dax. And he used to call them also. He still calls Rabbi Bender. In fact, tonight Rabbi Bender told Baruch, because the Simcha was close to Yontif. And Rabbi Bender said to Baruch, just because I see you here doesn't mean you shouldn't call me before Yontif. To me, it was an open miracle from the Ribbono Shel Olam because, quote, back then, no one did that. Thanks to my friend, Rabbi Bender, Baruch had a chance in life for 3 years in a yeshiva setting and a continuous lifelong friendship with Rabbi Bender. Noach was willing to sacrifice his position in society, acceptance by friends and neighbors, proper social standing and prestige. He resisted doing what was socially acceptable, what was in, whether it was theft, whether it was sexual immorality, whether it was adultery, for the name of God, because he believed in a better, more righteous, more moral way, without any community support. He may not have been perfect. And yes, maybe he was only Oscha Ra'isi Tzadik Lefanei Badar Hazeh. But if we were Noach, and sometimes proverbially we are in environments and situations and faced with tests when we are all alone, what would we have chosen? So I was thinking of his name. Noach denotes his passivity. Noach means rest, menucha. Yona matzavo manoach. Noach indicates his passivity, which is a whole shiur in and of itself, which I gave last week in a different setting. He's passive to a fault. But then I was thinking that maybe Noach also indicates menuchas hanefesh. Noach was zocha to some sense of tranquility of soul because he knew that he did the right thing. He knew that he did the moral path. After we sin, if we have any sense of remorse, it causes us some inner turbulence. You feel bad you spoke Lashon Hara. You feel bad you didn't do the right thing. Noach, perhaps, as his name indicates, was zocha to some menuchas hanefesh, tranquility and knowing he did the right thing. And I want you to know, just the other week, my son came home. My boys are in eighth grade in Darche. My son came home and he said, there's a bar mitzvah in Bayswater at a certain shul at this and this time for a boy who, quote, sometimes comes to our class. The Rebbe announced it. And I WhatsApped another mother. Is her son going to the bar mitzvah? She said, what bar mitzvah? I said, ask your son. The Rebbe announced it. And about 9 or 10 boys from my son's class went. So my point is that this is something that continues. So my son said just last week, Rabbi Bender came into his classroom and he said, which boys went to the bar mitzvah? It's a boy who has, I'm not sure what the diagnosis is, special needs. He only comes on Sundays. He's in public school. Rabbi Bender said to the boys, everyone who went to the bar mitzvah in this class, stand up. There was about 9 or 10 boys. He said to come to my office later for a sefer, for what you did. To be machshiv, what's not cool. To give credence and respect and to be mechazik, what's not always acceptable, is a tremendous godless. And do we have the courage to stand up when we are alone for the sake of God? Are we willing to sacrifice for Hashem? For 120 years, every day, the neighbors walked by and said, what are you doing? Oh, Asir. And everybody said, the guy's crazy. Call the mental asylum on him. How much they must have mocked him, scorned him, publicly defamed him. And we're a lone voice. When all external support is gone, says Rav Pinkas, Vayivater Yaakov Levado. When no one is on our side, do we have the courage to emulate a Noach? Do we have the courage to emulate a Rabbi Bender? It's godless. It's not only how much Torah and how many psukim I can quote. Your brain, God gives you your brain. When I get up to the Olam HaEmes, he's not going to ask me how much Torah I knew off by heart. That's a gift from Hashem. Some of you learned with me last week. Atachonein la'adam da'as. But how I applied myself, that I will be accountable for. And it's frightening. Rav Salvechik relates the following story about his great-grandfather, Rav Yashua Ber Salvechik, the Beis HaLevi, Zecher Tzadik v'Kadosh Levracha. Beis HaLevi died in 1892, 1820 to 1892, the father of the Rav Chaim Brisker. A story is told about Rav Yashua Ber of Brisk. One Erev Shavuos, late in the afternoon on his way to shul, he noticed there was a flower stand and it was still open. He went over to the woman and he said, my dear, it is late. Soon we will usher in Yom Tov. Why don't you go home to your family? You're still selling flowers. Yes, Rabbi, said the woman. I haven't sold any flowers. Why not? The count sent in a wagon loaded with flowers. Everyone bought greenery from the count. In fact, his flowers and his branches were much better than mine. What shall I do, Rabbi? I don't have money. I don't have food. I don't have wine. I don't have candles. I have no reason to go home. Rav Yashua Ber said to the woman, we have to understand we're talking about a Gaon Olam. A Gaon Olam. Rav Yashua Ber told the woman to step aside. He took her place and he began to announce out loud to all the passerby how beautiful the flowers were. Rav Salvechik tells us over. This isn't something I read on some heebie-jeebie website. He took her place and he began to announce out loud how beautiful the flowers were. How tender the leaves. How sharp the twigs. people suddenly encountered a very strange scene at Erev Shavuos. The world-renowned rabbi, in his festival garments, is zealously selling flowers and charging exorbitant prices. Of course, quickly, all the flowers were sold. Says the Rav, whether the story is true or untrue, the fact that it is told is indicative of the demands the Jew makes upon his own conscience in regard to Kedusha. To help someone in distress, you must sacrifice not only your money, but often you must sacrifice your dignity and your pride. This conception is the product not of the idea of tzedakah, but it is the idea of Kedusha. To help others, we do so not only because it's an ethical act, but it is a great experience to help others, to sacrifice, to be kadosh for Hashem, through which that act, the Jew comes one or two steps closer to the Almighty. You're not only helping Baruch find a place in yeshiva, or that boy of my son's class who comes on Sundays when he can, or the woman selling flowers, but through that act, it's not a tzedakah act, it's not a chesed act, it is. It's an act of kedusha. Kedoshim tihiyu ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem, through which the Jew comes one or two steps closer to the Almighty. Are we courageous? It demands great courage. Are we courageous enough? Are we willing enough to live our lives for God, to come one or two steps closer to the Almighty and not bend to the demands of society all around us? In this world, which seems to have gone mad and getting crazier by the day, it's a question we must ask ourselves. In Parshas Bereishis, after the first sin, the pasuk tells us, "Vayishmu es kol Hashem Elokim mitalech began leruach hayom." They hear the voice of Hashem God walking in the garden by the wind of the day. "Vayitchabe ha'adam v'ishto," and man and his wife hide. "Mipnei Hashem Elokim betoch eitz hagan." They hide. They ate from the tree, from the fruit of the tree. They realize they're naked. They sow ali te'ena. God's taking a walk. They're hiding. Rav Shimshon Pinkas explains, translated into our language, Adam was saying, "Hashem, I heard you're looking for me. Right now I'm afraid of you. I'm naked." In other words, I'm no more than an ordinary person. I was just born today. I don't want to be with you all the time. It's too much for me. So I hid. Translated into our language, says Rav Pinkas, there are times, there are moments, and I hide from you, God. I'll meet you in Shul for Shachris. I'll meet you in the Beis Medrash for Seder. But between those times, let me live my life. I need a little private space to be alone for myself. I'm not going to overdo it, God, in either direction. In other words, Adam HaRishon was willing at certain times to fulfill the will of his Creator. But not in any way that Hashem will be king over him. My entire life should revolve around God when I'm in public, when I'm in private, when I'm in the grocery, when I'm in my bedroom, when I'm using the facilities, when I'm davening and show, when I'm walking the street, everything has to be with God. What about when I'm alone? I need a little bit of private space for myself too, Pinkas was saying, Adam was saying. So I hid. In other words, at davening times, I'll be with you. But there are moments, God, I'm going to hide. I need my space. Those are the moments when we're alone. How do we decide to act? When the tide is against us, when society is against us, when we are either literally alone or proverbially alone. Heard a beautiful thought in a shiur of Shai Shachter from Erev Yom Tov in Hallel on Sukkos. We take the Arba Minim. It's very beautiful to watch the Goddess Shul for Hallel and Sukkos, not only to recite Hallel, but to see the Na'anuim. It's very, very beautiful and moving. And we wave the Arba Minim at different times. Ana Hashem Hoshiana, Ana Hashem Hoshiana, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana. Please God, save us now. Please God, save us now. Please God, make us be Matzliach now. Wave the Arba Minim by Anna Hoshia Na Hatzlichana. But by Shem Hashem, Anna Hashem Hoshia Na, Anna Hashem Hatzlichana. You wave it by Anna and Hoshia and Anna and Hatzlicha Anna. But when you say Shem Hashem, the Arba Minim are not waved. Why not? So Avshai Shachter said, when it comes to standing up for Shem Hashem, when it comes to doing what is right for the name of God, when you need to have a spine for Torah, halacha, and mitzvos, that's not the time to bend. That's not the time to wave yourself and be unsure which direction you vacillate between. When it comes to Shem Hashem, we must be proud. We must have a spine. We must be upright Jews. We do not bend. So if nobody wants a child, as quoting the mother, who is mildly retarded Down syndrome child, again, I'm quoting the mother, we have to decide what's the right thing to do now. Noach may have been Mr. Passive, Mr. Silent, Mr. Noach, who did not daven to save the door. And maybe in the door of Avram, he would have been Kum. But Noach did not live in the door of Avram Avinu. He lived in the door of corrupt idol worshippers. And he did not hide. And he did not bend. He built his teva very publicly. Everybody knew what he was doing. He did not bend. He did not give in. And for that, he goes down in the books, the pun is intended, as Atzadik Tamim Bidorasov, as Ha'alokim Hisalech Noach. It is in Parshas Noach as well, last week's Parsha, right at the end in Perek Yud Aleph, that we meet Avram Avinu. While he's still Avram then, we meet him and Sarai, Perek Yud Aleph, right at the end of Parshas Noach. And the Pasuk tells us, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chav Ches, Rashi quotes a very famous medrash. Vayamas Haran al pnei Terach Aviv. Haran died before the face of Terach, his father. Be'eretz Moladeto Ur Kasdim, in the land of his birth in Ur Kasdim. So Rashi quotes a very famous medrash, and Rashi says, Medrash Agada Omer, he died, what does it mean, al pnei Terach Aviv? So Rashi says, al yadei Aviv Meis, he died through his father's hand. What does that mean? I'm sure you all know this, Rashi. Shekavol Terach al Avram Beno, the Fnei Nimrod. Terach went and he denounced his own son to Nimrod. Al Shekites es Tzolom Hav. What did Avram do? You all know this. It's a famous story. What did Avram do? He smashed the idols of his father. So his father goes and he tells on his son, V'hishlicho l'kivshon ha'esh. This is the famous Kivshon ha'esh. According to the Bartanura, this is the first of Avraham Avinu's 10 tests. It's not in the Torah text. The first test in the Torah text is Lech Lecha, Perek Yud Beis. Not in the Torah text, it's the Kivshon ha'esh. Haran Yosheva Omer Deliba. Haran is sitting there and he says, Im Avram Notzeich Ani Mishalo. Haran is saying, his brother, if Avram emerges victorious from the Kivshon ha'esh, I'm with him. V'im Nimrod Notzeich Ani Mishalo. And if Nimrod wins and Avram dies, I'm with him. Kushanitzel Avram, when Avram was saved, Amr lo laHaran, so they said to Haran, Mishal mi ata, what side are you on? He said, I'm on Avram's side, because what just happened? Avram was saved. They threw him into the Kivshon ha'esh, v'nisaref, he was burned, and that's why it's called Ur Kasdim. So I decided to look up the Medrash. Rashi's quoting a Medrash. Rashi is, more often than not, a very brief synopsis of a much larger Torah teaching. So I decided to look up the Medrash. It's Medrash Bereishis Rabbah 38:13, Lamed Ches Yod Gimbal. The Medrash tells us a long story. Rashi tells you a few lines. Here we go, quoting the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah. Terach was a manufacturer and a seller of idols. On one occasion he went out, he left Avram Avinu, his son, as the salesman. If a person would come in, Avram Avinu would say, how old are you? I'm quoting the Medrash. The customer would say 50 or 60 or however old he was. And Avram would say, woe unto the man who is that age and wishes to bow down to that which is a day old. My father made this yesterday with his tools. The customer would become embarrassed. He would leave the idol store without making a purchase. So it's bad for business. Sometimes leave your kid in charge. One time, a woman came in carrying a plate of fine flour. She said to Avram, here, this is for you. Offer it before the idols. Avram arose. He took an axe in hand and he smashed the idols. He placed the axe in the hand of the largest idol, which he did not destroy. when Terach came home, he said to Avram, "Who did this?" Avram said, "A woman came in with a plate of flour. I offered it before the idol. And this idol said, 'I'll eat it first.' And that idol said, 'I will eat it first.' This large idol arose. He took an axe in his hand and he smashed." There was a fight over who's getting the flour. He smashed the idols. Terach said, "Are you making fun of me? Do these idols know what is happening? They don't talk. They don't move. They don't eat flour." Avram said to his father, "Now, do your ears not hear what your own mouth is saying? How can you worship idols that you admit are powerless?" Terach took Avram and handed him over to Nimrod. Again, his mamash the Medrash. Who ruled the entire civilizer. The translation is from Art School of Medrash Bereishis Rabbah. That I have this at home. Who ruled the entire civilized world at that time. Nimrod said to Avram, says everyone with the story? That's how what it means that Avram smashed his father's idols. And now his father took him to Nimrod. So Nimrod said, "Let's bow down to fire, which is the most beneficial force in the world." Avram said, "We should bow down to water, which extinguishes fire." Nimrod said, "Okay, let's bow down to water." Avram said, "Wait, we should bow down to the clouds, which carry the water." Nimrod said, "Fine, indeed, let's bow to the clouds." Avram said, "Let's bow to the wind, which scatters the clouds." Nimrod said, "Let's bow to the wind." Avram said, "We should bow to a person who contains wind, the air within the human being." Nimrod said, "You speak empty words. I will only bow down to fire. Behold, I will throw you into the fire and let the God in whose name you speak and bow down to come save you." Haran was present and said to himself, "If Avram is victorious, I'm with him. If Nimrod is victorious, I'm with him." Avram Avinu descended into the Kivshan Ha'esh and he was saved. Nimrod's court said to Haran, "Of whose camp are you?" Haran said, "From the camp of Avram." He was thrown into the fire. His innards were burned. He exited the furnace and died before Terach, his father, as it says, "Vayamas Haran al pnei Terach aviv." V'shem Hashem, one does not bend. V'shem Hashem, we do not hide. We should not be wavy. We must choose the right path, especially when we're alone. Especially when we're a lone voice, whether we are actually alone or spiritually, religiously, socially alone. Rav says, the Pasuk tells us in this coming week's parasha, Lech Lecha, we're in Bereishis, they hid, we're in Noach, we're in Lech Lecha. Such beautiful parashas. They're all such beautiful parashas. I think I probably always say the same thing, though. No? I love this parasha. The pasuk says, "Vayavra Avram ba'aretz ad makom Shechem." Right in the beginning of Lech Lecha, God tells him to leave. He takes Lod and Sarai and the nefesh asher asu b'charan. "Vayavra Avram ba'aretz ad makom Shechem ad aloni more." Avram journeys in the land. Rashi says, "Why did he go to Shechem? Lehit palel al bnei Yaakov, to daven for the sons of Yaakov. K'she yavu lehilachem b'Shechem." Much later, we're going to have the story of what happened with the sons of Yaakov in Shechem. It was at Shechem that Avram prayed for the Jew to be triumphant in warfare, in physical engagement. He prayed for the sons of Yaakov, I'm quoting of Salvechik, "K'she yavau lehilachem b'Shechem," when they would come to fight in Shechem. So Avram davened that they should be victorious. Avram also, however, prayed for the Jew to emerge victorious from his spiritual engagement with life. It's a battle. It's a hard battle. We are spiritually engaged in a melchama in this world. Sometimes, says Rav Soloveitchik, someone who is ready to sacrifice himself and bring the supreme sacrifice on the battlefield is not ready to sacrifice some forbidden desire, some physiological drive, some psychological pressure. Heroism on the battlefield is very glamorous. It is spectacular. But there is another heroism which is not public. Avram prayed, ad makom Shechem, ad alon amore. He talked and prayed. When the sons of Yaakov come, hakizona yaaseh, hasachoseinu. When the sons come, Shimon and Levi, to fight, they should be victorious. Says Rav Soloveitchik in a different passage, people do not understand the battle of Shechem. It was either take action or it would be the annihilation of the family that Yaakov started. 70 people. They would have intermarried and it would have been finished. The Aram Davin, for them to be physically victorious. Without the physical victory and their heroism on the battlefield today, we would not have the state of Israel. However, not to diminish that kind of courage, but there is another courage, which is no less important. And Avram davened for this as well. There's another heroism, going back to the words of the Rav, which is not public. Most mitzvos concern one's private life. No one watches how you make an asher yatzar in your bedroom. No one watches. There are no onlookers. Most mitzvos concern one's private relationship between oneself and God. We go back to the same theme. When a man is alone, Noach was alone. Yaakov was alone. Rabbi Bender, in that day and time, was alone. This is a heroism, says the Rav, which does not revolve around outstanding acts, public victories in battle, destroying air forces, none of that. This is a heroism that is required for one to defeat himself. Avram prayed for the Jews to have strength, courage, and fortitude to carry on. And then listen to this line. I wasn't going to give you a handout for one line, but it was worth it. Maybe I should. It's a joke. I wasn't going to. But listen, I'll repeat a couple times. What is faith? Es ha-Elokim hitalech Noach. Ayivater Yaakov uvado ar alos ha-shachar v'yaveik ish imo. What is faith? The ability to defy laughter, to defy cynical scoffing, to defy opposition, to defy enmity and hostility. Faith is the ability to believe in something that on the surface seems nonsensical and absurd. Faith, I'm going to repeat it, is the ability to defy laughter, to defy cynical scoffing, to defy opposition, to defy enmity and hostility. Faith is the ability to believe in something that on the surface seems nonsensical and absurd. It's absurd for Rav Yasha Ber Soloveitchik to sell that poor woman's flowers and his Yom Tov garments. It's absurd to take a mildly retarded Down syndrome boy into a mainstream yeshiva when there are no resources for this. It's crazy to build a teva because some God, who no one else ever heard from, told you that in 120 years, when you're 600 years old, there's going to be a flood. What are you, a madman? The Canaanites were a tall, muscular people. How could Avraham Avinu conquer the land and take it away from these giants? It was absurd. He was a lone voice. He was the only one who recognized the Creator in his time. Look at the Rambam, the beginning of Hilchos Avdei Kochavim, about the biography. We learned it a few years ago in Parshakas. But God told him the land would belong to him. Is there a greater absurdity? Is there a greater contradiction? In a sea of Arabs, you'll have a small sliver of a country. Is that normal? It's absurd. The Jew is all alone. We should never forget we are utterly alone. 23:9 Bamidbar, Ki Mirosh Surim Arenu, Umigva Os Ashurenu, Hein Am Levadad Yishkan, Vagayim Lo Yet Chashev. Today they are starting to show us their true colors. A while they were our friends. How do we act? Do we bend when it comes to shame Hashem? Vis-a-vis the Umas HaOlam, vis-a-vis fellow members of Knesset Yisrael, and vis-a-vis our very own selves. The altar that Avram built when he arrived in the land, is a symbol of submission and surrender to God. Complete, unlimited, boundless faith in the Creator. The highest form of sacrifice is the sacrifice of one's pride, vanity, and sense of independence. Hillel used to say, Pirkei Avos, Perek Beis, Mishnah Dalet, B'makom she'ein anashim, I'm sure you know the end of the Mishnah, Hishtadal l'hiyos ish. In a place where there are no men, strive to be a man. If you look at Noach, the first to'ar we are told of Noach was that Ela told us Noach, ish. Ish is not just saying he was a man. We know that ish, if you look by the Meraglim in the beginning of Perek Yod Gimel, Kulam Anashim, and Rashi says, Kulam Anashim, ish is a Lashon Chashivos. It is not just saying that he was a man. It's one of his to'arim. It means he had the courage to stand as a gibor, chayil, in a spiritual battle. Makom she'ein anashim, hishtadel lihios ish. We can apply this to so many things in our lives. We have given so many powerful, impactful, real, relevant vignettes, stories, and examples, both from Tanakh and from our day and age. This was in the Sukkot edition of Mishpacha. One Yom Kippur night, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky Shlita came into the yeshiva. It was known as the premier yeshiva of Philly. Before Kol Nidre, and he was wearing a red tie. Okay, so for some of us that's okay, but we also have to understand what Shmuel Kamenetsky is. A red tie and an order Rosh Yeshiva. It was perplexing. But the mystery remained until after Yom Kippur, when a ninth grader, a sweet, sincere bacher, related a question he posed to the Rosh Yeshiva on Erev Yom Kippur. He came to Rav Shmuel and he said, is it proper to wear a red tie on Yom Kippur? This is the tie he had. And the boy said, my friends were teasing me that it's not appropriate, so I wanted to make sure. So Rav Shmuel said it was okay. He wished him well. And that night, the Rosh Yeshiva walked in himself to the Beis Medrash, himself wearing a red tie. From Bein Adam Lamakom, how do I make my brachos when I'm alone? It's very nice when I make a bracha when I'm in shir. How do I make a bracha when I'm by myself at the kitchen table? Bein Adam Lachaveiro, and Bein Adam Laatzmo, am I a gibor chayil when I am all alone? Are we willing to sacrifice for God, or do we bend by shame Hashem? Noach didn't bend. You should get a little bit more credit. I think we're giving him a little bit more credit. Avsham Shemfal Hirsch writes, "B'makom she'ein anashim, hishtadel lehios ish." Noach was an ish. In circumstances, you know, it's so interesting because think of the ma'isa that I related by Rabbi Bender. When you hear this pshat of Avsham Shemfal Hirsch, this is his commentary to Pirkei Avos. In circumstances where the affairs of the community receive proper attention and the good and the right are adequately already represented, do not push yourself forward. Modesty is a virtue. You do not need to be presumptuous. Maybe there are men who are better qualified than you to do the work. You understand? When a certain issue is already addressed, so I'm not going to propose to take over Achiezer. But Baruch Ber Bender does a wonderful, tremendous job, and I need to know my place. It's modesty. It's not for me. There are any forwardness on your part may be presumptuous. You may tend to push aside men who are better qualified than you to do the work. But in situations where true men are lacking, when there's no one else to build the teva, and there's no one who's buying that poor woman, literally poor woman's flowers, and there's no room for special needs children in our yeshivos, in a situation where b'makom she'ein anashim, where the interests of the community suffer from lack, and the interests of the community suffer for lack of proper leadership, where in default of adequate support, lack of adequate support, lack of goodness, when truth remains unrecognized and unrealized, the count's flowers should not only be bought, this woman's flowers should also be bought. Not only should children of regular intelligence go to yeshiva, But children of limited intelligence should also go to your yeshiva. It is your duty to strive to become a man. If there's someone better qualified than you and that need is already dressed, so call Kvuda Basmach Penima. I'm only talking about females. So know your place. Hillel is saying, when there is a need in a community that goes unaddressed, whether it is in a shul, in a society, in a family, when you are all alone in the world, where true men are lacking, when there is no one but Noach to save the day, save the whole world, we all come from him, where interests of the community suffer for lack of proper leadership, it is your duty, says Rav Hirsch, to strive to become a man. You should act as a leader. You should act as a spokesman. And down to today, it's 2019, 30 years since Baruch attended Yeshiva Darchei Torah. Rabbi Bender last week came into my son's class and said, who went to that bar mitzvah? Stand up. Not to make the boys into Bab Gaiva, but to be machshiv what they did in front of everybody else. Be a leader. Be a man. Be a spokesperson. That was Noach. Every person who walked by, they said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building table. You could do it for one day, 120. You could do it for 2 days. By the 20th day, they wrote him off. By the 20th year, they mocked him. By the 50th year, they thought he totally lost his mind. By the 100th year, they booked him a room in the mental asylum. Maybe it was only Bedar Hazeh, but can we fathom the courage to be a man when you are all alone? Once you have acquired these skills, says Rav Hirsch, endeavor to take part in affairs where articulate leadership is needed. For under such conditions, modesty would be downright criminal. Of Lau, of Yisrael Meir Lau, in his commentary to Pirkei Avos, quotes as follows, some people act piously amongst others, but when they are alone, they lack the strength to withstand temptation. Yachal Yisrael, of Lau and Avos. Thus, the Mishnah states, when there are no other people, bring our Shir full circle. When you are all alone, strive then to be righteous. Do we have the courage to fight in so many realms of life for what is right? To not bend when it comes to Shem Hashem. Vayivater Yaakov Avadar, Vayavik Ish Ima Wat Alos HaShachar, Vayar Kilo Yachalo. The Jew who fights alone, who has the courage to be the Ish, never gives up. Vayiga Bechaf Yercho. Shacheni Ki Allah HaShachar. I won't send you to give me a bracha. What's your name, Yaakov? Lo Yaakov Yemer Ad Shimcha Ki Im Yisrael. A very famous word, Ki Sarisa Im Elokim Vanashim Vatuchal. So we should be called Vatuchal. You all know this word. Ki Sarisa, you have striven and quarreled. Im Elokim, in the realm of Bein Adam Lamakom. Im Anashim, in the realm of Bein Adam Lachaver. Vatuchal. You have emerged victorious, so you should call me Vatuchal. You shouldn't call me, you should call B'nei Vatuchal. You shouldn't be called the B'nei Yisrael. Why are we named after the Sarisa? You know the vart. Because it is the struggle itself that demonstrates our heroism. It is the battle. It is the fact that the angel could not win. The fact that we never give up. The legacy of being a man alone and choosing the right way. And for his many faults, there's a lot to learn from the legacy of Noach, through Shem that went to Avraham Avinu, down to Yaakov, to the Shivkei Ka, to all of us. As Hashem, we should find the courage